Father, we thank you that you are sovereign. And we heard it again this morning as CF shared from the word about Joseph, how sovereign hand, even in a life of difficulty like he had, that you were there bringing about a good purpose. And in Daniel's life, Lord, and in Israel, and in our lives, you're doing all kinds of things to bring about a good purpose. And Father, we just thank you for that. And we pray that this morning, as we look at your word, as we look at the circumstances more deeply, that you would teach us something that we can bring into our life, that we can actually live it out, Lord, and apply it to our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Now, if you guys were listening well last week, and I think a lot of you were, we introduced the class, and we talked about Daniel, because we're going to be basically spending time with Daniel. And remember, we talked about, okay, Daniel, first thing you hear about Daniel when you're in Sunday school was the lion's den or the fiery furnace and those things. And we talked about, is that the rule or the exception about how they lived in their life? Like, they were rescued out of the lion's den and rescued out of the fire. Is that what always happens? No. In fact, it's very much the exception. Okay. And then the other thing is that Daniel's also looked at in terms of, well, one of the most amazing prophecy books in the Bible. And that's all important, but if that's all you're looking at, you're missing a really important lesson. And so there were three words that we talked about that represent his character. Who remembers any of them? You have notes. Ah, you get an A. Hope, humility, and wisdom. And what was hope? We had a good definition. Hope was certainty. Like, I hope I win the lottery is not the same kind of hope that's being talked about here. It's faith, hope combined. It's absolutely going to happen. And Daniel had that hope about the word of God. And we'll see later that he depended on Jeremiah's prophecy. In fact, the letter that Jeremiah sent to the captives gave him a lot of hope. And humility and wisdom are the other aspects that he was characteristic of. Now, there were three other words. This is like bonus question. Does anybody remember those three other words? You got the notes?
Yes.
All right. What were those?
Courage.
And credibility. And the last one was?
Perspective.
And that is what we really need. In fact, they kind of line up a little bit, if you think about that. Because if you have a real solid hope, you can have courage because you're not worried about something. You know, and if you have humility, you gain credibility. And he did that. And wisdom and perspective kind of go hand in hand too. So that's what we talked about last week. We spent a lot more time talking about it. Today, I want to kind of, the name of this is two-part session is Caught in the Backwash. But today, I want to kind of lay the foundation of what really happened in this exile that happened. Because Daniel and all of Israel was exiled. They were conquered. Israel was conquered. And there was more than one deportation, but the conquer occurred. So in this exile, I want to ask a question that you may never have thought about. Exile theme in the Bible is, there's all over the place there's exile. Now there's exile and there's exodus. They're different. I want to talk about exile for a minute. Can anybody think, what would be the first exile you can think of in the whole scripture? Man, you guys are sharp. That's true. It's like they're in the garden and they were exiled out, right? Why were they exiled out? Sin, disobedience, right? They weren't following God. Why didn't God just kill them? He could have.
He didn't kill them. Lovingly, he had a plan to redeem them. In order to do that, what did he have to do? He had to do all of this history that we read from Genesis to Revelation. So now they're exiled out, and ultimately things are going to be happening that will bring about a restoration. So there's another one in Genesis that was kind of an exile and kind of an exodus.
Abraham
is also one. That's very insightful. But before Abraham, time frame. Think water.
Yeah, Noah.
Noah. He was brought out. So he was both exiled and exodus. Okay. So it's kind of a combination of our salvation. So, and then of course we got the Babylon exile, which we're going to talk about in detail. But think about this. What about us personally? Do we have an exodus that we can point to?
Our salvation.
Our salvation, which is an exodus out of what?
Sin.
Out of sin into what?
Redemption.
Relationship, etc. So you can see that, and there's many other examples we could use had we the time, but you can see that this theme flows all the way through the scripture. So I want to go and talk about the actual things that happened in terms of Daniel. So the key book besides Daniel is the book of Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah was a contemporary, and he spent 23 years warning people what's going to happen. And Ezekiel is also involved in that. But I want to see if I have a reader. Who wants to volunteer to be a reader? Because I've got some text. It's not short. It's kind of lengthy a little bit. Who wants to be a reader for me? It's going to be out of Jeremiah, the 7th chapter. And this is really an important passage for us to understand the power of what's happening here. So I see a volunteer. Jeremiah 7. We're going to start verse 1 through 7. It'll be the first read.
I will.
Okay, go ahead.
1 through 7?
We're going to go 1 through 7, and I'm going to tell you more after that.
Oh, okay.
Since you take notes. Yeah, go ahead.
The word that came to Jeremiah.
Speak loud.
Excuse me?
Speak loud, please.
Okay. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah, enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the strangers, the fatherless, and the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, or walk after other gods to your heart, then I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever."
That's an amazing encapsulation of what's going on in the period of time that Jeremiah, and he's not the only voice. If you read Jeremiah, you find out there's false prophets that are saying the opposite. Okay, they're saying all peace, all's good, and everything else. But so where did he do this prophesying at? Where did he do his speaking at? What's it say? Remember what it said? Where physically was he?
The entrance of the Lord's temple.
So all the people that are coming into the temple are hearing his voice, right? And what was it that he proclaimed to them? There's an if, starting with verse 5. If you truly amend your ways and your deeds, then what? Then I'm going to do all this good for you. You're going to stay in the land, right? So he's giving him this 23 years. This is the message. 23 years. And what are they doing? What's their response? We'll get that in verses 13 through 15. Go ahead.
And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear, and I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I gave to you and your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast you out all of your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim.
Yeah, okay. Anybody know about Shiloh? Does anybody remember anything about Shiloh? Know something about Shiloh? Shiloh, after they conquered Canaan, Shiloh was the place that they set up the temple, or the, not the temple, the tabernacle, to worship God. That was the place where they had peace, and they worshiped God, and the presence of the Lord was there. But something occurred, and I'll just read it to you. In 1 Samuel, first off, they're having a war with the Philistines, and they're losing. They lost badly, badly defeated. And this is their response. They say, well, let's bring the Ark of the Temple, the Ark that's over in Shiloh, let's bring it over here, and that way we're going to defeat our enemies because we'll have this Ark here. And they took it from Shiloh, and so the Ark's leaving Shiloh. And then in 1 Samuel 4:17, this is recorded. He who brought the news answered. Somebody came running after the news and brought it to Samuel. Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great defeat among the people. Your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been captured. And what they were putting their trust in was not repenting and obeying God, but we want to win this war, so let's just bring this object over here, and we're going to win. And God's like, now the ark has been captured. Do you see the parallel here of what we just read that Jeremiah said? Don't say the temple, the temple, the temple. Because people were there going, well, we're good. They're not going to defeat us. Those guys aren't going to. We got the temple of God.
Lucky charm.
And Jeremiah said, don't say that. Look what happened before. What happened to the temple? They didn't get totally destroyed, but they got buried. And they brought all the people out. So the temple did not save them. So what we're doing here is we're saying, okay, Daniel is caught in his backwash. In other words, the backwash is like the judgment. It's not a judgment as in the judgment, but it's a discipline, really. But in a discipline, just like I was saying to Jeff earlier, how bad was it? Well, it was war, and people were killed, and they walked 700 miles to Babylon. That was not a good time. That was bad. And yet, Daniel, he's really not participating in this, right? He's what we call innocent. Not innocent in terms of sinfulness and needing redemption, but innocent in terms of the behavior, right?
Collateral damage.
Yeah. So, yeah, collateral damage, exactly. So, when we think about this, we want to think about being caught up in the circumstances that others may have created. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you could look at a real simple analogy like, hey, we have a team and we're doing something athletic and some person screws up, one, and we all lose, right? Well, that's a very small example of what could happen. But something more serious could happen too. Or even in your own life, you might be in a circumstance where you see, you know what, the tide is changing and I'm caught in it. Do anyone relate to that? Do you feel that way now?
Yeah.
And we talk about, you know, our current events around us. Do you feel like you're caught up? Not because of what you've done, but because of what's being done out here? That it sort of swells us up and moves us and affects our lives, right? So, is it judgment? Or is it discipline? It's maybe both, really. Some of it's judged, but some of it's discipline. How do we compare that to something like if I screw up and I make bad decisions? It's something as simple as I didn't put gas in the car and I'm driving someplace and I run out of gas and I have trouble. Right? I mean, that's pretty simple. You all know it's my fault because I didn't do what I was supposed to do. Right? Yes.
Consequences for the action.
Yes.
Consequences for the actions of our country.
Right. So there's personal consequences and there's community consequences, national consequences. So if someone at a national level decides to do something, maybe create a whole bunch of debt, you need to pay it, right?
Yeah. I don't want to push any buttons here.
Not a political class. But we can't deny the fact that we live in this environment. Well, how much control do you have? Not a lot, but yet you still have the consequences of it. So there's personal consequences, which I think we understand those pretty good, and we know that we deserve. Sometimes we don't get what we deserve. It ever happen?
Thank God.
Yes. You know, I've had people say, "Well, why do bad things happen to good people?"
There are no good people.
But let me just ask the question. What does the question assume?
Not my fault.
Well, even more than that, what does the question assume that says, why do bad things happen to good people? It assumes things are supposed to be good. That's the normal, right? I expect everything's supposed to go ideal. Is that realistic? No. So we say, the real question is, why do good things happen to bad people? Really? Because we all know that thing, right? Because that's one of those things. So,
oh my God, yes.
So Daniel was this noble in Jerusalem who was taken in the first deportation. Now that means that was 15 years old, something in that area. And you know, we talked about wisdom and we talked about gray hair. But here he is at 15 years old, and we're saying this guy has wisdom. And we've heard the phrase wisdom beyond his years. What do you think that means? Where does that wisdom come from? You know, godly wisdom is given through the Spirit of God, right? He's the one that illuminates, he's the one that gives it. But you have to have a foundation of faith and belief and hope and humility to have that kind of wisdom. And that's where Daniel, I think, is really... Do you think that Daniel was at the gate going through into the temple that heard Jeremiah? I think... He'd have to be, wouldn't he? I mean, 23 years this message is going out, and we read that Jeremiah is at the gate, and he's saying it to the authorities, the priests, he's saying it to the common, everybody hears it. Now, it wasn't the only voice. There was other voices. So, like with us, what is our prophetic word today?
Scripture.
The Scripture. So, the Scripture, and there are people who will use the Scripture and proclaim something out of the Scripture that may not be the truth, right? Happens all the time, right? So, in that day, there was that was happening too. People were proclaiming things that was false. But God, through his Holy Spirit, is still impressing upon people what's true. So Daniel's hearing this, and because when Daniel went into captivity, he was doing the things that Jeremiah... He actually even said, surrender. The other guys are saying, don't surrender. Right? Jeremiah's saying, surrender, and go, and you will live, and you'll have posterity. So the ones that didn't do that, they were slain with they were either by the sword or pestilence. Okay, they died. Okay, so you've got this remnant, not a lot of people that went over to Babylon. Not a lot, not relatively speaking. So you have the voice, and there's a of Jeremiah is preaching this. So there's a verse in Matthew that I want to focus on a little bit this morning. Would somebody read Matthew 5 for me? And the verse is 44 and 45. 5 verses 44 and 45. And I think that is familiar to most of you. Whoever's first of this, pop up and tell me.
I'm here.
Okay, go ahead.
You said Matthew 5, 44 and 45?
Yes, sir.
But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust.
Thank you. So, it's not like... Is there not a theme out there that says if you're a believer, you know, everything's going to go good for you, right? Isn't that... In fact, I've even heard salvation messages, get rid of your problems, come to Christ. Which it really ought to be, come to Christ and recognize the problems you have. Right? The rain falls and the sun... There's certain things that happen in this world that are not distinguished by your relationship with God. You go out in the weather, if there's weather, guess what? It isn't like I walk in a certain little cone when the weather's a certain way and someone else has a different one. It's all over, right? Which would be nice if it was air conditioned. But that's a really interesting thing to recognize. So not all the people were disobedient, and some of the people were what we would call innocent. Okay, innocent in terms of those things. So what I want to do here is I want to show you just a little bit from Pastor Larry Osborne, a little bit of a clip of the how he talks about bad things happening to good people or being caught up, the innocent being caught up with the guilty here. So let's just listen to what he says. Let's go back. Let's try this.
You know, one of the great conundrums or mysteries of the Bible is how in the world the innocent can get caught in the backwash of God's judgment upon the wicked. But that's exactly what happens. We often think that, well, if God is in control of the situation, or if God is watching over me, well, then only good things are going to happen to me, or if bad things do, they're going to be because I brought them upon myself. But we get caught, even when we're innocent, in the backwash of God's judgment on others. That's exactly what happened to Daniel. Daniel was a godly man, a godly young kid who was honorable in his character, his actions, all kinds of things about him. And yet when God's judgment upon the nation of Israel came, Daniel and his three friends and other nobles, they were taken as captives and kidnapped and ended up finding themselves in Babylon through no fault of their own. Actually, this principle starts out on page 2 in our Bible. Right after the fall, there's a story of Cain and Abel. And we've got wicked Cain killing good and innocent Abel. And that continues on as a storyline all the way until the martyrs in the book of Revelation. And yet every time we find ourselves caught in that kind of situation, as a nation or as individuals, we're shocked. We're just shocked that anything like this could happen. And yet Daniel is a great, great story and illustration that, yes, it can happen, and when it happens, exactly what we're supposed to do.
Okay, that was pretty brief. The idea of getting caught up in so-called innocent is pretty universal. Just to quote Jesus in John 16:33, he said this. He said, I've said these things. He talked about the fact that he was going to go and go away and be crucified, etc. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I've overcome the world. That word tribulation, that he, in the ESV anyway, it's translated also affliction. It's translated trouble, anguish, persecution, burdened. All stuff that nobody really wants to say. I'd like some of that. Yeah. Nobody wants some of that. Right? So in our lives, in the world, you'll have tribulation. We're not going to, I mean, right now there's not a Babylon that we're being exiled to, right? We're in this world, and there's a difference between the nation Israel, where they were God's people, and God's people were exiled as a nation, and then later brought back. And that was a nation in the world, and today, what is God's people? The church, right? Which is the church in all nations. So you can't say America, because you have to say the world. And we have brothers and sisters that are in persecution in different nations that have it really bad, right? Familiar with some of that. So sometimes people try to Americanize this and say, well, it's our nation that's in trouble. It is in trouble. You know, we need our nation is in trouble, no doubt. But the whole world's in trouble. There's no place you're going to go. Oh, here's the trouble, please. No trouble here. Everywhere there's trouble, right? So it's important to recognize that God's people, the church, we're in this world, and we're going to have, by the very promise of Jesus, trouble. So we shouldn't be surprised. And I think it really does a disservice to new believers to say, oh, yeah, it's all good if you just come to Christ. Well, eternally it is. But today, you still have to deal with things. I know of at least a couple of people, just in the recent times, because of the COVID, if I say the word, I know one who had a pay decrease. Okay? Probably happens to a lot of people. I know one who's losing their job. Actually, it happens to be an airline pilot. They're just dissolving, you know, just going, just not happening anymore. So who'd have thought, right? So is that their fault? That's trouble, right? But can God use this? This is talking about thriving in Babylon. So we're kind of looking at the background to really what our response is that matters. I want to read something that was written a long time ago, like Augustine wrote something. This is an abridged copy of City of God. And Augustine wrote something that I think addresses this subject really well, and I want to just read it to you. And then I'm going to have basically the rest of our time just in discussion and comment. But listen to this incredible insight he has. He says this, "For in the same fire, gold gleams and straw smokes. Under the same flail, the stalk is crushed and the grain is threshed. The lees are not mistaken for the oil because they have issued from the same press. So too the tide of trouble will test, purify, and improve the good, but beat, crush, and wash away the wicked. So it is that under the weight of the same affliction, the wicked deny and blaspheme God, and the good pray to him and praise him. The difference is not what people suffer, but in the way they suffer." Pretty insightful, isn't it? If you think about what this does to people, it separates the believers from the actors, really. In the church, trouble brings about a separation And God is bringing about a separation in our own faith. He's starting to look and say, okay, here's what sticks and here's what you got to lose. Does that make any sense to y'all? Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Oh, there's another picture, one of my favorites, along the same lines, is in Malachi chapter 3. Mm-hmm. You know, where God sits as a refiner of silver and gold, and uses the... it's like our lives are in a, if we belong to Him, our lives are in that melting pot of molten metal. And the Creator knows just how much heat to apply, and to bring the, to use the troubles we suffer in life, and bring the sin to the surface. The slag comes to the top, and He removes it. And when He gets done, when He looks into the melting pot, and that's all done through, there's no sin left. There's only His reflection.
Yeah.
Of course, that only happens when we're in His presence. But it's a great picture to me. I probably haven't explained it very well.
He did an excellent job explaining it. I think we all caught that. And I love that finality, that when Christ looks and sees His image, we're to become like Christ.
And anybody that's ever, all I've ever done is melted lead. You're making fishing weights or your bullets, you know. But the same process applies. You know, you heat it up and you pull off the impurities.
Yeah.
The great thing about our Heavenly Father doing it, He takes that sin and throws it in the deepest sea.
Yeah.
You know. So.
That's pretty good. I'm going to hang out at a fishing weights thing, though. That's, at least some of the bad can be good, right? So, but, you know, I don't know how y'all are. I kind of think you're probably like this. But for me, it's difficult to me to say, Lord, bring it on. Okay? Although I know that He will do it whether I ask Him to or not.
Yeah.
So I go ahead and take the liberty of allowing Him. So I don't have to make that prayer, right?
It's that humility.
Yeah. And you know, how many of y'all have heard that, don't pray for patience, right? And do you think that if you don't pray for patience, that God's going to go, they don't want patience. I think He's
going to move on.
Yeah, I think He's probably going to go, I think we need a double dose. Right?
So, hey, Chris, this whole thing and this whole topic is interesting. Today, if you get on the internet and you look at all these YouTube movies and things, you'll see something called extreme sports. People jumping off of mountaintops. It's crazy. People doing all kinds of weird stuff. And it is deadly. And yet they're doing it. And even though they know that there's a chance that they ain't going to make it. I mean, period.
Mm-hmm.
Liz and I, we, many years ago, loved to go whitewater canoeing. And I loved it more than she most times. But the deal is, on a whitewater river, you're either going to be on top of it or you're going to be under it.
Yeah.
And in watching the current, so much is like watching the real world. Because the real world, the current is deadly. And it's just headed. But for an extreme sportist, that deadly, that threat's almost a thrill. If you're a whitewater canoeer, then you learn to read the river, you learn to read the eddies, you learn where the rocks are by watching the river, you learn all that. And your hope is, with the wisdom like Daniel, that you'll be able to paddle your way through this, and that's the thrill. So you're staying on top of the turbulence, even though you're in the midst of the turbulence. It's how you make your way through it. And with Daniel, I think it's really interesting because the very book that he is reading, and as you progress through the chapter, something really neat will happen while he's reading this book, is the very message that he heard all his life in front of the church. And so what did he go back to in the midst of his own turbulence was the person that he listened to. Because surely if that person announced the judgment, that person had some wisdom in the judgment. And it's the same theme, you know, with however you want to apply it. But I like the fact that we're never going to get out of this turbulence of the world, and yet we can survive the turbulence of the world if we learn to read it from God's perspective.
Absolutely. I want to, on that, what would it be like if we had no trouble?
We'd be worthless.
We wouldn't, I mean, we wouldn't be honoring God, we wouldn't be serving God. In His wisdom, He knows we need that. I need that. Okay. But underneath all of this, we focus a lot on the trouble, on the tribulation, on the exile, all that. There's something underneath this that is the elephant in the room, and that is the love of God. Mm-hmm. The fact that He loves us so much that He says, you know what? You're worthy of death. You're sinful and rebellious. I'm going to find a way to redeem you and bring you back into fellowship with me. And some of it takes some harshness, because some of us have a pretty hard head and a nice hard heart.
It'd be nice to have the wisdom to stay out of the water.
There you go.
Amen.
But God can't use you out of
the water. You know, there's something to be said about that. But if you're out of the water, then you've got the bears and the lions and the tigers you're worried about. So anyway, so you have this situation where you know, God's love is permeating all of this, even in judgment. Do you see that? I mean, you've got to see that. All right, when I was a youngster and I would do something wrong, which was frequent, I would get disciplined. That wasn't unloving. Y'all have disciplined your children, right? What? You're not going to allow them to go off into the deep and get destroyed. You're going to try to discipline them back. And so when the other big thing is, He's doing this in Babylon for what reason? He ultimately has a purpose. I'm going to bring you back. We have the lineage that's going to go through, and Jesus is going to come on the scene. It's all about bringing this to a place where Jesus comes on the scene and fulfills 300 or some number, if you want to count them, prophecies of He's the man, He's the God-man to do what He's doing. So underneath this, there's this amazing big plan. So I don't know, you guys, how far ahead do you plan?
Yeah, lunch for lunch.
Yeah, so, you know, there's some people who plan real far ahead, and of course it never goes to plan, so they're...
Reroute.
Reroute. I love that one. Missed your turn. But God's plan is from the foundation of, before the foundation of the earth, He had His plan. So He's a big planner, right? So He knows this whole scope. And guess what? We are His object of love. I don't know how that affects you, but that affects me a lot, because I know that my hope is in Christ. That gives me humility. Bows my knee before Him, and He gives me wisdom on how to live in this life so that I can honor Him, so I can help enlarge the kingdom through the things that I can do for Him, pray, minister love to others, right? Does anybody else see that? Yes, sir.
There's a verse that says, Christ in you is the hope of glory, and this gentleman was talking about the silver being refined, that Christ is seen in the silver of the picture. Well, that's us, that the hope in you, Christ, will be seen in you. So people see Christ in you and wonder what is different. Yeah. Until we get rid of everything, people cannot see Christ in us because we don't live a Christian life.
Yeah. And you know what's interesting is the what I read out of Augustine. The wicked suffer. I've heard people say, well, you know, the wicked suffer, the good people suffer. The wicked suffer and the righteous suffer, right, in this world. The wicked suffer for naught. I mean, their destiny is bad. The righteous suffer for good because God uses everything. Romans 8:28, right? He's going to use all things for good to those who love him and are fitting into his plans. So he's going to make good things happen out of our bad situations. And we have plenty of bad situations. So I want to open it up just a little bit because I'm run out of material already, because one of the things we've done, we've taken a book, Jeff's got it right there, Thriving in Babylon, and we've taken the subjects and we've divided them into two parts. Okay, so I'm going to take a different angle on this subject next time. But, you know, trying to figure out how much content we can dispense in one session is still a work in progress. So I'm a little early on this, so I want to kind of create or make the opportunity for comments about Babylon in general, how you see these things applying in your life. Any thoughts? Yes.
So in the scripture in the John 16:33, and it said, you know, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. And I think you talked about for his good, and his good a lot of times is that peace. It might not be something wonderful happens to us in the midst. It's the peace is the wonder, is the miracle, because in the midst of it, we live in that peace. So we've come through something, we've walked with him through it. The next time we hit it, we already have that peace woven into us. We know we've been there, we've done that. That is our joy in the midst of it. It also makes us the light on the hill. Mm-hmm. So it's his peace that resonates through us that allows us to thrive in Babylon, but not just us, but those that are looking for him seen through us, mm-hmm. that peace. And if we'll walk with him, then we can be that peace, because they're like, oh, they've done this, they've experienced this, look where they are, how do they have that peace? And then we get to fulfill his glory by being a part of drawing people to him.
Yes, absolutely. And you know what's interesting is that peace, we go back, even what CF's doing in Genesis is so parallel to what we're doing here with Joseph, who had to have so many years of trouble and had a peace because he had hope. He believed God and he was able to endure through that. And from that, God gave him favor. And I think that's what you're talking about, because when we have that peace and those see around you, they go, what is it about you that is so attractive in terms of your disposition? How can you deal with this difficult situation and not be destroyed by it? Yes.
I have a comment on that. I knew a very Christian lady. I mean, probably one of the strongest believers I've known. And I watched her die of cancer. And her attitude through the whole thing got her through that. She went through things that she didn't suffer with it. She, in fact, she even complained that, you know, she got cancer, and she said, well, I'm going to die. And she was overweight, and she said, I thought I'd at least be a skinny corpse. She never lost any weight. She never got sick. She just kind of just deteriorated, but her faith was so strong that it was, I guess, telling that she had the courage because of the hope to get through this, where the only thing she worried about was leaving her husband.
Yeah.
You know, it was just, it was enlightening, put it that way, to watch her go through that process.
You know, and I think that so many people put such a high value on the body that it has to keep living. And this is, like, if you think about a car, and you get in the car, that's what the body is, and you get out of that car. It's just holding us on this earth for right now. And so we do get sick, and we die. That's the promise of garden, right? And but we still have a merciful God who still heals us and raises people from the dead. Okay? So, you know, that's amazing. So if we get the proper perspective, we can look at that and go, oh, maybe I'm going to be taken off the field, but I know where I'm going.
Yeah,
I've got a home.
That was her attitude, totally.
Yeah. Yeah, it's pretty cool. So other thoughts and comments?
Well, You know, in the midst of that, you might have the fear, but you overcome that fear with that courage. You know, you still operate in spite of.
Yeah.
Because you have the basis of the hope.
I really see this courage as like the major... Maybe I'm personifying this a little bit because this is where I want to be. I want to be a courageous believer. And I see that courage that he was able to... I'm not going to bow down to that statue, and I know where I'm going to be heading if I don't. That's courage. Yes.
I'm just on that same line. I would like to commend this church. You know, we're just visitors here, and we've only been coming a few weeks. But speaking of courage, the elders, the leaders, the pastor, and the people of this church have had the courage to keep being a church and not quit doing what you were doing. And I commend you for it, and I thank you for it. And it's a light to other people in the community. It was a light to us. So take courage in that.
Yes.
Courage.
Yeah. You know, and you know, there's probably, I say the word probably, I almost should say inevitably. Inevitably, there'll be greater tests in the future as we deal with it. And we have to trust that we're holding on to him and he will give us the courage we need. What is courage? Courage is doing the right thing in spite of knowing the consequences. I'm going to do the right thing even though this is going to cost me big. Again, Daniel's exception, but I'm glad that he did that so that Daniel would live long enough to write the book for us. You know, but you know he died, but not at the teeth of the lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego died, but not in the fire. That's just the way it is. We'll all get to see them and say, how did that all really work out? We studied what you wrote. So, any last comments, anyone? You're just waiting to make that comment, right? Okay, so next week we're gonna kind of stay in the same area, but we're gonna try to do a little different angle of this because we've really been focused more on Daniel, and I'm gonna pick up a little bit more of a broader picture and maybe more of personal suffering and things like that, because you really, I think this is an area of importance because everybody suffers. And if you're not suffering right now, there may be a time that you will be and you need to be equipped for it. So, Jeff, would you close us in prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for the time, space, and the blessings of the, the worldly aspect where we can come together. You've given us your word. We can study and be... open in our discussion, expressing our thoughts and opinions on things. And Lord, we thank you that you've given us the direction and the examples from our forefathers. And Lord, I just pray that we do see our struggles for what they are. And they're temporal. They're tough and rough, but they're temporal and they're refining us. And Lord, I pray that this week that we can start thinking about this in a way that gives us greater hope. We can become courageous Christians. Working as ambassadors here on earth for the promotion of your kingdom, Father. I pray for a second service and those unbelievers who come to the second service. May you just really tickle their ear and prick their heart, Lord. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.